So here in the announcements, they say, we hope you enjoy the rest of the service. That's because Dr. Mike's not here and I am. So they have to operate in hope, which is good. It stretches their faith. So that's good. Well, as Pastor Eddie had said, you know, we're pastors of CFTN Chandler. That's right by Prescott. Sorry, Pastor Eddie, I couldn't resist. But we almost were pastors of CFTN Cabo, because my wife and I just got back yesterday, and we almost didn't come back. So it's good that we had, you know, to be here this morning. When we got there, people were like, wow, you have so many kids. Who's taking care of them? We're like, we're Christians. Jesus is. We just left. Jesus, take the wheel. Seven-month-old, Jesus has it. We trust him with everything. I'm kidding. We had valuable people taking care of our kids. But it was amazing. We love going to Cabo because you get to experience different cultures. And it's always cool to get to experience different cultures. It's even cool in America when you get to experience different subcultures. You know what I mean? And so we're in a place and we're in a nation that has so many subcultures. But the coolest thing is when we get to come to church. Because all subcultures bow down to the King of Kings and the kingdom culture. Amen? The kingdom culture usurps any other subculture. The day we identify with our subculture more than the kingdom culture, we've just created an idol. It's quiet as a church in here. It's not my message. I just thought I'd share. So I've been in Cabo. You got to give me some time to recover. Just blame it on vacation. And anything good, just blame it on the Holy Spirit. So, you know, while we were in Cabo, we met some amazing people. My wife and I, we just kind of walked by. We were leaving the restaurant. We kind of walked by, and there's like a little bitty kind of casual bar club there. And we noticed a couple. They were in their probably early 60s, and they were dancing by themselves. They were just doing their little Cabo thing, right? And we were just like, that's so awesome, right? When you see people that are just enjoying time. So later on, we ended up meeting them. I believe his name was Fernando and her name was Tammy. And we talked to them. They said they've been married 28 years. 28 years. So we were like, that is so awesome. They said, well, there was a four-month break many years ago. We said, okay. And they said, and there was an 11-month break not too long ago. But we came to the realization that we are supposed to be together and we're committed for life. You see, we like the 28 years part. We love the testimony. But then when you hear about the trial, you go, See, we love to know those things and we applaud those things. Everybody's applauding people's testimonies, but we're not so excited when the trials hit our life. There's only one problem. You don't get a testimony without a trial. There has to be a trial. There has to be triumph, and now you have a testimony. And there's a reason that God allows trials into your life, because without one, you have no testimony. And the only way you overcome is by the blood of the Lamb and the power of your... So come on, God's going to give you some testimonies this morning. We've heard enough testifonies. You know, when it's bad, but you try to make it sound worse. You know, I mean, we love telling the stories about the trials we were in like years ago. It was so hard. I was so bad. And then God came, and now it's been so good. And then it's like, what about today's trial? And we go, did I tell you about the one from years ago? Because the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. The longest distance is between a trial and a testimony. So when we read the Bible, it's amazing. So this couple that we're talking to, it's been 28 years. But see, that wasn't just 28 years of skipping. That was work. And that's not so popular. You know what I mean? Just show us the wedding videos, right? Hopefully a 3-minute abridged version, because I don't watch wedding videos for longer than that. So don't get trapped. But it's amazing how we think that trials somehow mean that God doesn't have favor on our lives. But listen, I want to submit this to you this morning. Not all adversity comes from the adversary. Listen to me, not all adversity comes from the adversary. God allows trials and tests into your life to prove you, test you, and help you to become a conqueror in your life. I was asking this earlier, I'll change the speed limit so it might appeal to more people, but how many of you in here have ever ridden a motorcycle? Okay, how many have ever ridden over 150? 200. Me either. This was just for the sake of argument. My wife now makes me wear a helmet. So we love to talk about acceleration, right? 2020, the year of vision, 2019, the year of acceleration. But do you know it's impossible to accelerate without resistance? Hello? The faster you go, the more your face responds to the wind if you're not wearing a helmet. The harder bugs hit you and stick in your teeth. See, we don't talk about that. We just talk, man, I was blowing down there. I was going. But then when you get off, you look like you aged 5 years. Not enough Botox can make you recover for riding over 200 miles an hour. But anytime you want acceleration in your spiritual life, understand God's going to bring resistance to help bring about the trial, the triumph, and the testimony. Testimonies are exciting, making them not so much. We love reading the Bible because we know the end of the story. Joseph got sold into slavery. I know he becomes second under Pharaoh. He didn't. 13 years. For us, it's like, that was like a few chapters. It wasn't easy. But oftentimes we get caught up and we think that God's no longer with us, instead of that he's trying to prove us so we can accomplish a testimony that speaks to the lost world, listen, that go through trials like we do. It's easy to be Christian when it's all going good. Praise Jesus, brother. I only got one brother and you're not him. Sorry, babe. I just got to stop. Moving on to my notes. And when we were talking to this couple, it reminded me of a couple that my wife and I knew, and their names were Richard and Kathy. They were married 28 years. Two sons, just like the marriage everybody looked up to. He was the guy from Baltimore, you know what I mean? He's kind of the machismo guy, and she was just, the stay-at-home mom that just loved. Then she started working, but she took care of the house. It just seemed like everything was in place. And then after 28 years, he completely left everything. His children, his wife, his job, everything. And see, we have a God that shows up in those times. Not just the times of the wedding. We need to be people that show up when people are having those times. We need to be the people that when it hits the fan, and when it does, it's never evenly distributed. That's a visual for you. But we need to be the people that go, hey, when you're opposing your life, I'm going to show up and help you get it straight. I'm going to be here for you. That's what Jesus did. That's what the church needs to do. I believe the church believes in restoration. That's just if someone gets hurt in another church, not ours. Right? You will go through a 50-year process. You will show penitence and be, no. But like if someone comes in day one, we're all about helping them restore. But as Dr. Mike prophesied over us, you guys are broken people healed that will help broken people heal. So we've learned to, hey, even the people that have stumbled in our church, we want to see them completely reconciled in our church. Right? Because if the church down the street would receive them gladly, why would we send them off happily? Amen. Trials. John 16:33 says, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you will have peace. That's good, right? And it says, in this world you'll have tribulation. So in me, Jesus said, you have peace, but in the world you have tribulation. Well, guess what? You get to be in Christ and in the world, which means you get peace and tribulation. Amen? It's not in me you have peace, stop. You know, the half verse. I always say people run up to go to the Christian bookstore, I'm going to get a book of promises. You know those don't work without the book of commands, right? It's kind of put together what we call the Bible. Commands are the key, the promises. No, I just highlight my Bible with a black permanent marker. Nope. Nope. I've read my Bible many times. It's 4 pages. But it says this, in the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Come on, church. You're going through it, be of good cheer. Let me hear you. Show the Lord his word is true, that you can do it. Apply the Holy Ghost. Some of you like, Spirit can't even get you to put your hands together. I have overcome the world as an example to us. You will overcome whatever it is you're going through, whether people realize it, recognize it, or understand it. He is in control, and you will be more than a conqueror as you identify in Christ and not in crisis. You need to be more in Christ than you are in crisis. Because when crisis hits, those in Christ will rise to the top. I used to say, man, the easiest time it was to be a Christian is when I worked at Boeing. No one was saved but me. I only had to be like half good. Cuss half as much. They think you're a pastor. It's a joke. But no matter what you're going through, you have to know that your victory, listen, is in Christ. Victory is a position, not a situation. And the position of victory is in Christ. You need to position yourself, as it says in Ephesians. You're seated with him. Position yourself in a place of victory, and the victory will be promised to you. Let's talk about Moses. Exodus 14, 21 through 23, and I'm going to jump around a little bit. It says, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided. The Israelites went through on dry land with a wall of water on the right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. Don't you love it when the secular world follows God's people with a different result? That's it. Okay. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea that the waters may flow back, and the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back into its place. The Egyptians were fleeing towards it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and the horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. Isn't it amazing? God's people go through the Red Sea, and then the Egyptians go and have swimming lessons in full armor with horses. You can't do everything you see people do unless you're connected to the one who helped them do it. Yeah, but how come he was able to do? Are you connected to who he's connected to? See, the difference was dependence on God and independence from God. So if you operate in faith, you can do what men and women of faith do. If you're operating in doubt, I wouldn't attempt making it through the sea. It's kind of like when we do things, we don't have to pray about it anymore because we're so smart. I prayed about that before. God, help me in this area. Now I don't even do it. I just expect it. Listen, it's the element of faith, not the entitlement of faith. You don't have it once and get it forever. The element of faith means I need to pray. God, I'm going to cross the Red Sea. Pray, have faith, part the sea, go. Moses didn't on the way back just go, I got it. But that's, don't we do that? I've prayed before. I've done this before. I've dealt with this stuff. As pastors, you know, like pastors, I've dealt with this before. I'll just do it again the same. We'll create a little two-step program and everything. The step is talk to God first, regardless if you've done it before. Right? Because he still wants to have the victory, but he might want it to look a little different. But we'll never know unless we ask him. So we're talking about a conquering faith. Hebrews 11, 1. Now, faith is the substance. It's something. You can feel it. When people have faith, you can feel it, right? It's got weight. You know what I mean? You can even not like people, but you can feel the weight of their faith. It's annoying, but how'd you make that happen? You see, people of faith, you can sense faith. It's not a show, but it's personal. It's heavy. It's substance. It's things hoped for. It's evidence of things not seen. Or later on in the chapter, it says of things not yet seen. See, faith says that people without faith go, I don't see it. And then faith says, yet. Amen. Whenever you start something, a first class, a first time, you see the people taking pictures? Those are the faith people because they know where it's going to become and they want to look to where it started. Because they say, I have a vision for it to be 10 times this. So I want to get a picture now to remember. If you're not taking pictures, you don't expect growth. Right? If you're not putting the line on the wall, you don't expect your kids to grow. It's kind of limited in my family. I'm the tallest in it, but you know, I just tell them, have faith. Faith is like manna. Manna means what is it? But remember that God gave the Israelites or the Hebrews, he gave them manna in the desert. Well, how much did he give them? As much as they needed for that day, right? You couldn't store it. They tried it. You know, some of us, I'm going to store up my faith for tomorrow, right? And then it goes bad because faith is for today. It's a living faith. You can't have faith for tomorrow until tomorrow. You need to re-engage your faith with God. It's like manna. God will only give you enough faith for today. Amen? You know what's great about that? He's always willing to give you faith for today. And we just preached a series in our church calling From Deliverance to Dominion. Because there's a cycle and a habit of deliverance. There's people who are like, deliverance, addiction, deliverance, addiction, deliverance. And I love what Pastor Jim said. Discipleship, process, that's dominion. Right? If God separated the Red Sea and they sat in the middle, I don't know how long Moses could hold his hand up. But what happens oftentimes is we question the deliverance or the divine nature of God to deliver us because we've refused to be empowered by the Spirit to walk it out or walk out our dominion. So in our church, we have something we say all the time. There's only one thing you can do. The next thing for Jesus. But Pastor, I messed it all up. It's terrible. Next thing for Jesus. Pastor, I conquered it. I'm the man. Next thing for Jesus. I don't really know how I feel. Next thing for Jesus, right? Dr. Martin Luther King said, faith is like taking a step on a stairwell where you can't see anything but the first step. So we take that step. You know, we only know, we have to know where it leads one time, to Jesus. It's not a physical location. It's a position of conquering. And that position is in Christ. When you take a step, you draw near him, he draws near to you. It's not about the staircase. It's about who's with you on the journey. And if he's with you on the journey, you will conquer. Look at the person next to you and go, you're a conqueror. You got to say with a little bit of an attitude, you're a conqueror. We got this. We have to keep our faith fresh. You know, imagine Moses. We think after seeing 10 plagues, you know, he had to have at least a little faith. But his faith in what happened in the 10 plagues wasn't enough to get him across the Red Sea. So God said, stand up in front of a bunch of murmur, complaining people that I got you with. You know, it's funny because Moses actually later says, you know, God, if I have to take care of all these people, just kill me. No, literally, life of a pastor. If you're going to treat me like this, I didn't birth all these people. And he had millions, you know what I mean? We have like hundreds and we're like exhausted. But he's like, just kill me. And it's like, funny, God showed up to kill him because he didn't circumcise his son. That got remedied. Now Moses saying, kill me. Interesting relationship. But, sorry, it's my own perspective. So picture Moses. He has these murmurs, these people complaining. They're whining, right? Every time something goes good, they're like, Moses, you're the man. Any trial. I wish you're back in Egypt. Isn't it funny that they always talked about going back to Egypt, but Pharaoh and his army was swept up in the ocean, so Egypt didn't even exist? Hold on. Many Christians fantasize about going back to the past. The funny thing is the past doesn't even exist. It's just a fantasy to keep you from living in faith in your present. It's like if you're like 50, if I have to hear about your high school years one more time, I will have to go to Pastor Jim and get delivered. Right? But because of our refusal to walk out God's dominion, we start to question his deliverance. Because we won't question ourselves, we question him. So what do? Well, I went to this deliverance center, and then I went to this person who's got the gift of deliverance, and I went to this one. The problem is your dominion, you were delivered every single time because the word of God says if you cry out, Jesus will set you free, and who the Son sets free will be free indeed. So you're delivered, but it's time to walk in dominion. Amen? Faith is always the first step. Don't become experts in the faith without applying live faith. X is an unknown factor. Spurt is a drip of water under pressure. If you're not sure what that means, look how many COVID experts we have out there. When experts don't agree, there are none. X becomes the unknown factor and you're not him. So many people disagree, but they all, anyways. Sorry, Pastor Mike. Number two, encountering adversity. You have to be not just battle tested, you have to be battle ready because you'll be going into another trial if you're exiting one. This is the story of our life of growth, of progression in any way. So it says that Moses had led Israel from the Red Sea and they went into the desert of Shur. So you have this great victory of the Red Sea. Come on, that had to be awesome, right? World's greatest aquarium, just natural. You know what I mean? Even the environmentalists wouldn't have got upset. So Moses walks up. Now picture all the murmurs, and he goes like, the guy goes, lift up your, and he has a stick, and he goes, this ought to be good, right? They're already like, you backed us into a corner. Pharaoh's army's coming. He's, I got this. Do you think he did it like that, or do you think he went? I always wonder. And then how long did God make him hold it there? You know, because if it's instant, you're the man. It's like, boom. I told you. But what if it was like this? What do you do? You know, maybe it made a switch hands. You know, what if he left him there a little? Isn't that how our faith works sometimes? We're like, God, you told me to do it. And then it's like, you told me to do it? Did you tell me to do it? Is the enemy lying to me? And you're like, so Moses had to apply a fresh faith. So finally, he's like, man, I just nailed it. We just did the Red Sea thing. Now the people are finally going to stop complaining. 3 days they go and can't find water. Plagues, Red Sea, no water, right? And all of a sudden they're complaining again. I bet they were going, because they came to a place, and they called that place Marah, and the Hebrew word means bitter. The water was bitter, so it was undrinkable. And I bet they were going, God, why have you brought us here? And then they'll blame God on Moses. This is your fault, right? We always tend to blame a person. It's easier than God because we feel like we're not spiritual. Focus. I got back from Cabo. Focus. It was funny. My wife and I were in the pool, and we kept talking to people, and someone heard I was a pastor, and it was Pastor Cal, and then someone got it wrong, and it was Pastor John. So every time we walked by the pool, Pastor John! And I was like, and a guy came up, and he said, are you a pastor? I said, I am for this trip. Last trip, I was an airline pilot. Time for that, I was a scientist. So we'll see what I am. Yes, these things really happen on our vacations. So you think they have it. They come to this place, and they're grumbling, and they're probably thinking about, man, how sweet the waters of the Nile were, which meant they were drinkable. Spurgeon says it like this. It's better to drink of bitter waters in freedom than sweet waters in slavery. Not everything that's good for you is good to you. When you go to the doctor, you get a shot, it's not good to you, it's good for you. And we get confused with God because if it feels good, it must be good. That sounds like the flesh. In Christ, it might feel bad and be good. Welcome to the testing, the trial, the growth, and the acceleration. So instead of praising God for everything that feels good and, you know, trying to cast out the demons every time something feels bad, maybe we should pray and say, God, are you doing this? And are you trying to give me a testimony? Are you trying to help me overcome something that when I speak it to someone else next week, they're going to be able to overcome because your spirit isn't in me and I'm a conqueror and I will teach them to conquer? So they went through an incredible victory. Why is it after we have an incredible victory, we freak out when we get resistance? Let me ask you this. Don't answer, please. Are you a prayer or a complainer? Because you can't do both at the same time. I'm both. Right? I've had times that I go and I pray and I'm upset, or I go in the presence of God and I leave and I'm like, man, I'm more upset than when I went in. And God was like, well, when were you going to bring me into the conversation? Because it was great you came to gossip to me, complain to me, and whine to me, and tell me how bad everybody is, but when are you going to ask me what you should do? Oh, it's quiet as a church. You're like, you guys okay? And when people come talk to you, it's like, see these right here? These are gates to my soul. They're not trash cans for your gossip and criticism. I'm sorry that everybody else's sin's much uglier than yours. Back to my notes. So the question is this for you. Don't take notes for people at home. This is for you. How do you face adversity? What's going to change, and how are you going to start facing adversity? It's personal. Because it's coming, church. It's never going to stop. And God wants to show you off and prove you through trials. He wants to show you off and show, look, no one thought you could make it, and you more than made it because you're more than a conqueror. And people go, how'd you do it? Jesus. Amen? You're worth showing off. Look at the person next to you and say, I'm worth showing off. Oh, you guys are so humble. Do it again. Look at him and say, I'm worth showing off. You're made in the image of God. You have to look good. Racism says God made a mistake. We don't make him in our image. We're created in his. Number three, overcoming the adversity. So it's coming, right? We need to have a conquering faith. And we need to know that how to deal with it. But here, Proverbs 24:10 says, if you fall to pieces in a crisis, there wasn't much to you in the first place. Listen, we don't know what's in you until we put a little pressure on you. And it comes out. I won't do it because it's not my church. My church, I'm going to soak the front three rows. I don't know why we have a problem keeping people there. So pressure will bring what's in you out of you. That's why when you have an amazing retreat, you have an amazing church service, there's huge ministry. Monday's coming, and stuff's coming out, and it's ugly and it's dirty, but the problem is it's good because he's shining the light on some things that were already there so he can bring healing, not condemnation. Don't be upset when things come out of your kids' lives, because that meant it was in their life, and now God has put light on it. Now he's equipping you to solve it. Right? In the church, we're covering everything, and he can't heal anything. First thing when you go to the doctor, they do is go, what's the problem? I'm not feeling well. You might want to tell them your leg's cut open. You identify the issue, and then you can receive the treatment. How many are in here are old enough to remember the old metal trash cans? Right? Everybody else is like, huh? Metal. They're actually in the alley behind your house, so you could get scared when you took out the trash. There was the rules to this. So my mom would say, you need to go out, you need to clean out the trash cans. No, not take out the trash. Not, and you're like, because those things have been out there for years. And Yuma's hotter than it is here. We came here for the cooler weather, like 5 degrees. So they're baked in there. So we go out there, and what you do is you get the hose, right? If you're poor like us, you don't get one of those cool spigots. You got to kink it, you know, to get the more pressure. So you start spraying it out, and you're like, ugh, right? And it's coming out all, it's just black water with chunks of whatever's been in there, right? You're like, makes you wish they had better trash bags. So you get through, but after a while of purging, right, the water comes out clear enough, it almost looks like you could drink it. I don't recommend it, but it looks like you could drink it. But if you turn up the pressure on the hose and you keep spraying, what looks like is clean, all of a sudden a huge flat orange that's been stuck to the side for 10 years goes, oh, and the most disgusting thing you've ever seen flows out. And it looked like it was clean. That's the life of a Christian. Look, you've been cleansed by the word, but there's deeper cleansing. The more pressure that's put on your life, you're going to go, how'd that get there? And this thing God's going to bring out. Why? To heal you, strengthen you, equip you for a greater work. Don't be intimidated when things come out of people's lives. That's why they come out, so they're out. Yeah. You ever had someone tell you this? You bring the worst out of me. I always say, what's it doing in you? Because I didn't put it there. I just brought it out. So I'm kind of like Jesus and the Pharisees. I have a gift of that. Just stir people up, and they go, oh, and they lose it. And you go, that was in there. You're welcome. Delivered. Can I get some prayer warriors over here? So they come to this place, and remember, Mara means bitter. So they're looking into the water, and when you look into the water, you see a reflection, and what they're seeing is bitterness. The word Mara, also used in different places in the Bible, means mirror or vision. So I believe that not only did they see the bitterness, it was a reflection of their own soul. It was a mirror or vision of what was going on in them. The water wasn't drinkable, and they became bitter, and all they saw was bitterness. Listen, if you stare at the problem, you'll become the problem. If you stare at the solution, Jesus Christ, you'll become like Jesus. What is your focus on? What are you looking at? So many people are jumping up and down about the problem, the problem, the problem, and you'll never find the answers unless you're looking to the one who has the solution. So all the people were looking into a mirror of their soul. All the people were bitter once again, except for one, the leader, Moses. I love this. Listen to this. Moses cried out to the Lord. Listen, everybody just cried, and he cried out to the Lord. If you're going to cry, cry out to the Lord, not to people. Amen? I'm not coming against the criers. You know what I'm saying. But cry out to God. Everybody else was just crying and complaining and murmuring, and he was crying out to the solution, to Jesus Christ. Start to cry out to God. When you go into a trial, stop talking about the trial. Stop looking at the trial. Stop talking to other people that are going through the trial, and talk to the one and cry out to God, who is the solution. And God didn't even tell him what to do. He showed him something. He showed him a piece of wood. See, we want God to fix it. And instead, he'll just show you something. Because he's going to empower you to fix it. That's how you become a conqueror. He's not going to tell you something. He's not going to do something. He's going to show you something. That's called revelation. When you cry out to God, he'll give you revelation. And then he'll give you instruction. Amen? So Moses, he goes, there's a piece of wood. Everybody else could have seen the piece of wood. And no one did, because no one cried out to God. All they saw was the problem, right? All they saw was their own bitterness. And he said this. He threw it in the water, and the water became sweet. The wood absorbed all the bitterness. The Lord made a decree and a law for them, and he tested them. Wait, I don't see Satan in there. The Lord tested them. The enemy was nowhere around. He tested them. To prove them, to prepare them for the promised land. And it says, there he tested them. He said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what's right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, say all, I will not bring upon you any of the disease I brought upon the Egyptians. I am the Lord your God. Check how he identifies himself. Who heals? A new revelation of who he is. He asked, he gave him a revelation of the stick, and then he gave him a revelation of himself. God will show you a revelation of your situation, and you get a deeper revelation of who he is. He says, I heal. I'll heal the waters. I'll heal your life. I am the healer, not a healer, the healer. We have to stop looking at these things. The water went from bitter to sweet. Your situation, your trial can go from bitter to sweet if you're looking in the right place and crying out to God. The wood is a type of cross. The bitterness in your life, you must take the cross and throw it on the bitterness in your life. Listen, you cannot speed up the plans of God, but you can slow it down through bitterness, offense, unforgiveness, comparison, doubt, rage. I could go on and on and on. You can slow down the process of God. You can't speed it up. I've tried. I've never prayed for anything I want right now. I never said, God, you know, in your spare time. I'm like, can you do it this second? So I always try to speed it up. But what you can do is remove those things by throwing it at the cross, and he'll turn your bitter situation sweet. That's what a testimony is. A bitter trial turns sweet testimony that empowers people to conquer. Come on, your life needs to be bittersweet. Stop complaining about the trial. And start letting the sweetness of your testimony flow from there. You ever heard someone talk about their testimony and they still sound bitter? I'm like, it ain't finished yet. You still at the lake. I'm like, right? Throw your life upon the cross. Listen, the Bible says draw close to God and he'll draw close to you. The closer you draw to God, the more he'll start to pull the negativity, the flesh and the spirit out, or the bitterness out of you. Right? It's like the cross is like, picture it like a huge magnet, and you got all these small spines in you of all the wounds and things that have been inflicted upon you by other people and yourself. And the closer you get to the magnet, they just start to come out. Some, the easier ones come out, but the closer you get, like that trash can just start ripping out of you and starts cleansing you and preparing you. And all of a sudden, your life that was so bitter, you're thanking God for your future that's so sweet. And maybe you're in a bitter place, but God wants to take you to a better place. Amen? Amen. Go to the cross. It's so encouraging. We need to go to the place of the cross, especially when there's bitterness, because it will create a root. Jesus will help you conquer the trials in your life to create sweet testimonies to touch the hearts of the world. Richard and Kathy, 28 years, divorced. They didn't talk for 13 years. No conversations. I started talking to Richard. He ended up coming into my home. I helped him give his life to Jesus. Within 6 months, Richard and Kathy remarried. One of their sons did the wedding, and the other one was the best man. Hold on. I'm one of those sons. Those are my parents. They're serving God in our church today, and they've been married in December. It'll be 10 years on their new anniversary. I saw the difficult years for my mother. I saw my father when he wasn't able to handle himself. I saw all of it, but I'm going to tell you what. The bitter has been turned sweet in their life, and you know what? It can be in yours. Have hope this morning. God is not done with you. Take the next step towards Jesus. Come on, let's be standing. I know it's easy to mistake the Word of God for encouragement, because the Word of God is encouraging. But the Word of God is true. It's double-edged. It's like a sword that's piercing your heart right now. Listen, don't resist it. Don't resist the revelation. Don't resist going to a new level in the Lord. Don't resist letting those things go that have been holding you back. Listen. He's created you to be more than a conqueror. That's not a physical warrior. That's someone that's intimate with him and knows where they're seated and walk out that call. You know, he allows trials to a 13-year-old's life, and he allows trials to an 80-year-old's life. But I promise you this, he'll not allow one trial into your life that he will not equip you to conquer. There's hope today. He just wants to draw you close. Draw close to him, and he'll draw close to you. What I want to do right now is, it's called a spiritual enactment. I want you to do something in the physical that represents something going on in your spirit or in the supernatural. If you're right-handed, use your right hand. If you're left-handed, use your left hand, because that's the one you hold tightest with. I want you to put your hand out in front of you and just make a fist. This represents all the bitterness that you've been holding on to. The unforgiveness, the offenses. And I'm going to tell you what, when you let this go, God's going to pull it to the cross, and he's going to take you from your trial and move you towards your triumph. That it's going to become bittersweet. It's time to let go of the bitterness of our life and walk out the sweetness of the presence of God. And it's available today. I want you to squeeze it hard, because you've been holding it a long time. This isn't something, this is the thing. And on the count of three, I want you to release it to the cross. Bitter things are about to become sweet in your life. I speak that right now over everyone in this church. One, two, three, let it go. Come on, there's a freedom in this place. Come on, there's a sweet aroma that's just come over this place. Come on, as the unity of God's people is being restored, your heart, your hope, the wounds of the past are going to become testimonies of the future. Let it go.